for your son, Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is that you did for us. While we were still rebelling against you in a state of rebellion and isolation, kicking against you, you made a way for us to be forgiven, restored, and redeemed. God, it was through your son, Jesus, and we are so grateful that he lives this morning. We're grateful that you sent him as a gift, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. He was killed. He was buried, but that wasn't the end of the story. He rose again, and God, it's because he lives that we have hope and that we can face tomorrow. Father, I just pray that you would meet us here today. God, help us to press in to know you better. Help us to be totally surrendered to your purposes and plans, not only just here this morning, but in every moment of our lives. Help us start every day by committing our lives to you, living our lives in a way that they're a pleasing, pleasant aroma to you. And Father, we just pray that you'd use us to carry out your great commission here in Ira, in Snyder, in Scurry County, in Texas, in the United States, and around the world. Father, use us for kingdom purposes, that our lives will count for things of eternal consequence. Lord, use Ben this morning as he speaks. Just continue to pour out your goodness in our lives, and we will continue to worship you, shout and sing and celebrate and point people your direction. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for worshiping this morning.
Amen. Matthew chapter 28 is where we are going to be. This is a super prominent book of the Bible. It's super prominent chapter and verses. Should I just move this podium this way? It feels more right. I think if we gain a few more people on this side, the whole church is just going to flip over. That's right, yeah. Yeah. Mr. Jones, Morgan, you two stink, and everybody else is on the other side. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 18. Sometimes I like to surprise my family with gifts. I've not always been this way. I am not someone who, I don't know what to do when people give me gifts. I'm not good at that kind of thing. And so all of my girls love getting gifts. And there's a great joy as a father bringing gifts and seeing everybody happy. And so the last time I did this, I was at Walmart, and I saw a 4-pack of Nerf guns that were on sale. And I thought, well, this is going to be a great gift. We haven't raised dainty girls. They, Brennell, pick up any bug and chase Addie with frogs and lick things that she should not be licking. They're rough, and so I thought, this is going to be great. Everybody will get a gun except for Cannon. He's on his own. We'll shoot each other. It'll be a blast. And so I get home, and I send Addie and Bryn to their room. I'm like, I have a surprise. Y'all go to your room. I show Morgan what I got, and some of you know this to be true. Others of you, this will be a little bit of a surprise to you, but Morgan is a bully by nature. And as soon as she saw the guns, I saw the look in her eye of, like, this isn't going to end well for everybody else in the family. And so, like, we get the guns ready. Morgan takes the best gun. Doesn't leave it for our toddlers. Takes the best gun. We give the girls guns, and it was terrible. They hated it. Screamed. It was just not anything. In my mind, I envisioned this great fun. We would hug each other at the end, and then the movie would end. But instead, it was just pure terror running through the Moore house this day. And I realized, like, Morgan has taken this thing way too hardcore. And so I jump to the girl's side, and we throw up, like, a blanket to block the bullets that she is shooting at toddlers. She runs to go get more bullets. I'm loading the girl's guns as fast as I can, pulling the little plungers back, getting them ready because she's going to come back. And so I'm teaching the girls, like, here's what you do, girls. It didn't ring with them, but I was like, when you see the white of your mother's eyes, you shoot. But don't shoot before then, because they can't aim. They're toddlers. And so Morgan runs back in, kicks over our little fort of blankets that we had to protect us, is just pelting children with the guns. I'm screaming, shoot, pull the trigger, pull the trigger. Nothing. We lost, and it wasn't even close. And poor Bryn could not figure out, Like, the gun was loaded, everything was ready, and she just could not pull the trigger to shoot her mother. I say all of that because I think when we come to this passage of Scripture, and especially for our church, we're going to finish our church series this week, and we'll jump back into Genesis next week, that there's something really important that we have to get, and if we miss this, then everything else is going to fall apart and not make any sense. Just like for Bryn, you can have your gun loaded, you can have the plunger pulled back, and you can have everything ready to shoot at whatever enemy you're facing or whatever it is that you have going on in life, but if you cannot pull the trigger or you do not pull the trigger, it is utterly pointless. And so what we get to in this passage is for our church and for our lives, where everything else about us can be right, everything else about our lives can be in order and set and ready to roll, but if we don't pull the trigger, then it's pointless. They're great ideas, but they die as ideas. So what is this that I am talking about? This is what we're going to pick up with in verse 18, but let me pray first and then we'll dive in. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we do get to gather together. God, that we can hear thunder rumbling. That we can hear kids playing. That we can laugh and enjoy what you have given us, Father. I pray as we walk through this passage, God, which is an important text of Scripture that virtually every Christian, since you have written it and given to us, has said, this one's important, God. This one's something that if we can do this right, everything else falls in place. Help us to see that this is the Great Commission, that this is for churches and this is for individuals. This is for Christians. Grow us in you this morning, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, we're going to start in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So in the Bible, when Jesus says all, what he means is all. We miss this sometimes. He's not saying most of the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, or some of the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What he's saying is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Don't skip that part. Heaven and earth, all of the authority was with Jesus. This is important so that when we read the rest of the passage, the basis of this is on the authority of Jesus. So this doesn't change. No matter what our culture does, no matter what the world tells us, no matter how our lives are going or our experiences or our feelings or our emotions, all of those things are going to swing and change, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And then Jesus tells us what the Great Commission says right after this in verse 19. Go, therefore, and baptize and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So if you look, there's three words there that always stand out. Go, baptize, and teach. They're participles, meaning that their meaning, their weight is gained from the verb make disciples. Let me put this in West Texas for you. Make disciples is the command. How you make disciples is by going, baptizing, and teaching. We get them switched sometimes because the first word is go, but the weight is on make disciples. So it's like this. Going for the sake of going means nothing if it doesn't result in making disciples. Baptizing for the sake of baptizing means nothing if it doesn't result in making disciples. Teaching for the sake of teaching means nothing if it doesn't result in making disciples, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus and has been placed in this make disciples command. This is how you pull the trigger. If we don't make disciples, we miss the point and everything else like falls flat. They're great ideas. They're things we could do. Might help, might not help. But if we miss the point of making disciples, everything else just falls flat and it doesn't matter. So how do we do this? We go. We're really pretty under-programmed here at Ira Baptist. We have some things that you could do on the weeknights. We have our gathering here, but by and large, and we do think, we had men's breakfast this morning, and Wade and I get into an argument every week, every time we have men's breakfast about what the best casserole is, you can come and tell us. But it's the one with gravy. But by and large, we are not a church that is a come and see church. We're just not. For us to fulfill this great commission, for us to pull the trigger and make everything else work the way that it's supposed to work, our job is not to get people to come and see, but it is for us to go and tell, to scatter. And I would love if our mindset would shift. And instead of seeing ourselves as just Christians in Ira, that we would shift and say we are actually missionaries in Ira, that the Lord has placed here to interact with our neighbors and our friends and our family for the Lord. I would love to hear stories about how instead of being at the church for one more program or at the church building for one more event, you got to share the gospel with your kid's little league coach or your friends that you had over for tea or however it is that you've orchestrated that. I would love to hear stories about how God is working through you, getting to interact with your neighbors and how you've been praying for them, and it seems that the gospel might be softening their hearts some. We are not a come-and-see church. We're a go-and-tell church. And as long as I am here, that's the plan. I hope we are going. I hope while you are going, while you are living your life, while you are walking the path of life that you walk on, that you are looking for ways to make disciples. And share your stories with one another. What a huge encouragement those would be. Baptize. This is one of the easiest commandments for believers. Get wet. You believe in Jesus, it's your Lord and your Savior, and then you get dunked in water. It's the front door for the church. And so, did you notice when you get baptized, the scriptures tell us here, you get baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if somebody tells you the Trinity is not biblical, right there. That we worship a triune God. And so when you get baptized, what you're saying is, I am no longer an unbeliever. I no longer belong to the world. Rather, I belong to the Lord. And as someone who belongs to the Lord, God has saved me to himself, and he has saved me to brothers and sisters. And so I'm being baptized into this body of believers to be with the body, to build up the church. And also the church is going to seek to build you up. So then, if you're baptized, by right, you are sent out. We're go and tell church. So you're sent out from the church to go and tell others about Jesus that other people might be saved and then need to be baptized so that they then can be equipped and discipled to go out and tell so that others might be saved and come and need to be baptized. It's a radical new church theory. But what this means is we are going to have to verbally articulate the gospel. Romans 10:13 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ." There's two dangers in this I want us to be careful of. Don't be weird and pushy. It's danger number one. Brothers and sisters, we cannot save anyone. We don't have that power. We point people to Jesus, and we're obedient to the Lord. build relationships with them. Invite them over for dinner. Did you know everyone has to eat to live? Yeah. That's right. Now we're getting it. Use it. Invite people for meals. Have fellowships with one another. Invite your neighbors to come. Show them the love of Christ. Don't just share the gospel to make yourself feel better about obeying God's command and getting a notch in the evangelism belt. Actually care about the lost. And danger number two is the gospel is news and it must be proclaimed. You're going to have to speak at some point. And sometimes what happens is people will say, well, I live a gospel life. I want my actions to speak towards the gospel. Praise the Lord, that should happen. But do you know why Chick-fil-A is good? It's not good because it's a Christian restaurant. It's good because they serve good chicken. The gospel is absolutely going to affect our actions, and you should live good lives, but you're going to have to speak the gospel to other people or two, because the Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So let me just ask, if I came up to you and said, what is the gospel, could you tell me? We have to stop being afraid. Nobody. You can walk right out of here. It's probably someone from Hermley is going to walk up to you and go, have you ever done drugs? Do you want to do some drugs with me? And if you go no, they're not going to go, you know what? Your refusal to do drugs shows me that you're a good person and I want to follow after your God. A good life is absolutely something we need to live, but you're going to have to speak the gospel to. And here's the promise. Where the word of God goes out, life begins. It happens in Genesis when God speaks. It happens in Genesis when God breathes life into Adam. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who come proclaiming the gospel. So as you go, if you share the gospel, baptisms ensue. And then you teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, which is included in the Great Commission is lumped into this, right? So you teach people all that Jesus has commanded, which is also teaching them to go and make disciples of all nations by, you know, going and baptizing and teaching. It's this cycle that the Bible has. So the baptism isn't the end for us. Salvation isn't the end for believers. This ends with a lifelong relationship of loving one another to be stronger and know the Lord more. This is, just lay my cards out. This is where I struggle a lot of times with churches that do mass baptisms, is I don't know what structures they have after baptisms to disciple believers. Praise God that God saves, and praise God that there are churches that are baptizing tons and tons of people, but if all that's turned into is hanging a paper on your wall and then walking through life thinking that you're a believer, then I think we've missed the point of the Great Commission. And I'm afraid there is a lot of people in our little sphere of the world who cling to the false hope of a false conversion because somebody baptized them for numbers. Our job is not just to dunk people and then feel good about a church that's growing. Our job is to dunk people and then care enough about them to continue discipling them for the rest of their lives as they disciple us. I put this text as our final passage to look at in our series on the church because I desperately, and I didn't, like, it's not a lot, right? Like, this is not a normal, I hope this feels a little different than sermons I've preached. This is not a whole lot of weight to this. It's just a lot of conviction. This is the trigger pull. If we miss this, nothing else will matter. If we do not make disciples, then this church body will die. It's that simple. And the reality is, it's not an overnight death. It's a slow, drawn out, long and painful one. It's not hard to look across our landscape and see hundreds, if not thousands, of churches that we know that are continually dying and refuse to grasp the Great Commission to go and make disciples, and instead would rather bicker and argue over the color of the carpet. I was talking to a friend of mine who preached a message at a church who had just had their pastor leave. This church doesn't have many people, and most of them are older members. And so my friend reached out, preached in, on reaching out to the community, sharing the gospel. That church didn't invite him back. The motto is, the last one to die, make sure you lock the door after your funeral. So often, when local churches die, it's not one big thing. It's hundreds of tiny, slow, little things that begin to tweak our mindset, that begin to make us more focused on what we can do to make ourselves happy as opposed to what we can do to reach our lost and dying brothers or friends. The Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. And so we move from gospel centrality to preference centrality. Well, I like this kind of music over that kind of music. Well, I like it when this kind of sermon is preached over that kind of sermon. Well, I like it when the temperature is at 78 as opposed to 52. Discipleship is the mission of the church. But this isn't just a corporate thing. It's individual as well. When you step back and you look at a church and you try to evaluate if that church is healthy or if that church is unhealthy, what you need to look at is not how many people are on the membership roll. We have 395. That's not an, Linda, that's not an exaggeration. That's what's on our roll. It's not how many people attend every week. There are small churches that are unhealthy, and there are large churches that are unhealthy. It is not how much community service that you do, how many good things outside of the walls that you can do. It's not how much a church budget is. It's not if attendance is increasing or if it's decreasing. It's not if a budget is increasing or decreasing. All of those things are good in their own rights, in their own ways. But what makes a church healthy and what makes a church unhealthy is healthy churches make disciples. However that looks. They pull the trigger. According to Robbie Gallaty, the word Christian appears in the Bible 3 times, while the word disciple appears 281. We must begin seeing ourselves as disciples who make disciples, who then go and make disciples, who then go and make disciples. We must begin seeing ourselves as missionaries that God has placed here for a purpose and for a reason. What are you learning and who are you teaching? So to become a Christian at the most basic level means that you trust Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. That's conversion. But after conversion, after salvation, those who are truly Christians begin discipling others as missionaries. They spend the rest of their lives pursuing Jesus wholeheartedly, trying to do all the things that he has commanded us to do in Scripture, including make disciples. Not one time in the Bible are you and I commanded to save anybody. Like I said, we don't have the power to do that. Only the Lord does. But we are commanded to go, to live a normal life that is looking for opportunities that the Lord brings our way. Whatever career it is you have, God has placed you there for a reason. So if you work in the oil field, don't you know that there needs to be some godly people there? Did you know this? The first great awakening that happened in America, the first big revival that happened on American soil, was because Whitfield and the Wesley brothers preached outside of coal mines. And these coal miners in the energy sector began responding to the Lord in crazy ways. You can read about the first great awakening, and it is crazy how the Lord took off and spread as these men just sat outside of coal mines. Seems like that line of work has the Lord's heart. that God tends to draw rough and hardened people who need a Savior to there. Maybe if you farm, John Deere House is a pretty good mission field. I think it's funny, if you read the Bible, how many illustrations have to do with farming. It's like God is training you by planting and watering and harvesting over and over and over again how he does his work. And for some, your stay-at-home mom, I know we have several. There are certainly opportunities for you to pray. Most likely, you live in a household with a bunch of unbelievers, your kids. And they watch you all day long. Be a gospel light for them. Reach out to other stay-at-home moms. That's a lonely spot to be. And maybe it's at the school. I've argued for years, there's no better mission field in America than in the public school system. Unless you're homeschooled, you have to go. Think about the number of families who could be impacted for the gospel if we began seeing that as a mission field. And whatever it is, wherever the Lord has placed you, anywhere, everywhere, whatever you're doing is opportunities for the gospel. Our God promises, our God commissions us to make disciples. Do you think he's not going to put you in places to do it? And Luke 10:2 says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Do you know what I love about that passage? It's not wait for stuff to sprout up and then go harvest. It's if you look out, it's a daunting task because there's a whole lot of things to harvest and not a lot of people working. Pull the trigger. Make disciples, share the gospel, trust God to work, and watch what happens to Ira, Texas. If you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, you ought to be able to look around and point to somebody in this church that you've had a part in discipling. You know, in the book of Acts, we've talked about this a little bit in the church series, that the church spreads really quickly in the book of Acts. Like the apostles keep traveling to go plant churches, and they're like, there's already Christians here. It just spreads so quickly. Do you know who it was that spread the gospel so quickly? It wasn't the apostles. They're in Jerusalem dealing with those things. And Paul certainly spread a lot, but it wasn't Paul who spread those things. It was your ordinary, average, everyday Christian. Nobody knows the names of those people. They die to history, but you know what lives on? This gospel message that is commissioned out through them. As they proclaimed it with their words, people were saved, and then they most likely were killed, lost to history. But we are direct descendants of that. It's ordinary, everyday Christians who take seriously the claim to make disciples that have an impact in their world. And we can plan every event this side of the moon. We can offer to give somebody $100 if they'll walk through the door. And the most effective plan, the Bible tells us, is if individual Christians will go and make disciples. If you want revival, if you want the church to thrive, if you want to be obedient, it starts with disciple making. Pull the trigger. Give God your family. Give God your career, your job, your vocation. Give the Lord your free time. Give the Lord your kids' activities. Give the Lord your life and see what opportunities begin to show up. Don't be pushy. Don't be awkward. And even if you are, the Lord will use it. I am super awkward. The Lord does crazy things. But disciples make disciples. The call here is not to add things to your life. It's to reorient it. Because nothing else matters if we miss this. If you get every promotion at work you could ever long to have, but you miss making disciples, you failed. If you have everything that you could ever want out of your life, but you miss making disciples, you failed. If you have the most athletic or the smartest or the most creative or the cutest kids in Scurry County that Scurry County has ever seen, but you fail to make disciples, you've missed what matters most. Much of this sermon I didn't steal it, but I was influenced by the former president of the SBC, J.D. Greer. I just say that because there was some stuff like people were stealing his sermons and reading them verbatim. I didn't do that, I promise. I'll give it to you. But he has a quote at the end of his sermon I want to read to you that stuck with me really, really hard. He says, quote, "I'm sure we have people here who are not Christians, and you say, great. Now, after this, that person is going, I know who is a Christian, is going to bother me all week long about this. Sadly, you probably don't have to worry about that. Most Christians will live and work beside you every day and never even bring it up. And that is a tragedy because they carry with them the cure for a fatal disease that you have called the curse of sin, and they're not sharing it with you. They think your disease is none of their business. 10% respect for you, 90% cowardice. So you should ask them about it and then tell them that you're insulted that they didn't bring it up." I hope, my whole hope for this church sermon series is that we would love the church more like Jesus does. There's so many more texts that we could walk through. There's so many more things that we could see. But at the end of the day, it always comes down to this. Are you making disciples or not? Will you actually pull the trigger or not? Because what happens is if we begin making disciples, and if this gets into our veins, then what we see is this church that has its foundation on Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, begins to form itself up into the beauty of what God wants his bride to be. If this gets into our vein, then we see that our church is being built up by one another, understanding God has placed us here not to sit on our blessed assurances, but to work towards the Lord, to grow in him so that the body is built up and that you have pastors who are trained, who are teaching. This is why we're having the teachers' luncheon in a couple weeks, so that I can train you on this is what the gospel is. This is what we teach our kids and our youth and our adults. Once this gets into our veins, this disciple-making culture, that we see that this is how God uses our gifts that he has given us, that we don't neglect to gather together. Rather, we gather often, we gather regularly, because we miss something when we don't gather. We love singing songs together. We love hearing the word proclaimed together. We love taking the Lord's Supper together. There's this community that is built within us, and it's not this community that's isolating and pushing other people away. It's this community that is welcoming lost and broken people into this community because we know that the Lord saves. That's the heart behind community groups, which are going to take place in a few weeks. This isn't something, I don't want community groups to be something that you add to your schedule just to beat you down more. I want it to be something that reorients how we think about our community. Once this gets into our veins, we understand why we do the things that we do. Instead of it being a beat down to show up again and again and teach these kids who have snotty noses and are sticky, instead, we understand that this gospel message, this making disciples, is what Christians do. It's how God uses us. So Sunday school then becomes a great time of discipleship that you don't want to miss. Wednesday nights become this grand time where you see all of these little kids with so much, just being around kids with that much energy will wear you down. Praise God. And we come to prayer meeting because it is exhausting and we have to devote ourselves and be committed to God. We commit to community groups. Maybe you start a community group just to be around your community and to influence it. We have mission stuff that we're beginning to do. We've been cutting firewood this week. I am not good at that. I'm not built for manual labor. I joked, this wood is a lot heavier than turning a page. This is the logs I like to lift right there. but doing that so that we can build relationships with people who do not like us and show them that we love them like the Lord has loved us first and proclaim that gospel to them that they might be saved. Begin looking for gospel opportunities around us, because I don't know if you know this or not, Ira has a lot of lost and dying people who need some hope, who need some help, who need some peace. So everything hinges on, will you pull the trigger? Will you make disciples? Brothers and sisters, it's time to stop talking about it. It's time to stop complaining about it. It's time to start doing, and it's time to start being. It's time to start doing the gospel work that God has placed us in Ira for. Let's get to work. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you that when you save us, you don't just say, okay, now coast until I come back and take you home. God, how miserable would that be? Instead, God, you've sent us on a mission and you've placed us where you want to be missionaries. Help us, Father. We're dependent on you. We can't do this on our own. There's no power within ourselves that we can muster up to make this happen, Father. It is absolutely on you. And that's the best place for it to be. Help us to be a church, God, that wants to make disciples. A church that reorients how we live so that we're in our communities, we're at our homes, we're at our jobs as missionaries, sharing your gospel with words and with deeds. God, I pray that this week you would help us to be compelled to do this and that new believers would come from it. That you would save people who then next week we would get to talk about being baptized with. That you would help us to teach others. God, we would care enough about them not to just dunk them underwater and send them on their way, but to walk through your word to compel them to become missionaries too. Help us to grow in you. God, if there's someone who doesn't know the gospel here, if there's someone who isn't a believer and all of this is just not ringing or resonating with them, I pray, Father, that you would help them to see that you're the only way to salvation. There is no other hope, but you're God who wants to save. Help us to worship you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.